Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. In verse 3, the scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I would like to speak this morning for a few minutes on that subject. A lively hope. You know, there's no lasting peace, there's no joy, no comfort, except in the Word of the living God. It is by and on His eternal Word that the believer seeks to settle his soul. For the redeemed and regenerated saint, what he hears and how he hears it is of utmost importance. He continually examines himself, that is, to the Scriptures, to see whether he be in the faith. He proves himself by the Word of God, knowing that he's not his own, that he's been bought with a price, that is, the precious blood of the Lamb of God, and that Christ is in him, except he be a reprobate. He will take God's Word against himself, for he knows that the Word of God endures forever, and that he is but dust. Now, of all things that will arrest the new heart, the glory of God in salvation is the vital issue, for therein the believer is found to have the interest of his eternal soul. Now, Peter speaks of that which should draw every believer's eye to look upon, that is, a lively hope. I would like to consider four things about this lively hope. First, the nature of a lively hope. Secondly, the source of a lively hope. Thirdly, the evidence of a lively hope. And then lastly, the end of a lively hope. Let's consider first the nature of a lively hope, or what is it? Well, it's a hope that is based not on dead works, but on the living Christ, that is, on His person, His blood, His righteousness. It's the grace of hope, whereby the heart is fixed to believe God's report concerning the Messiah. It's not the hope of dead sinners or a lifeless hypocrite, but a living believer, one made spiritually alive by the Spirit of life, that is, from Christ. It's a hope that's consistent with the obeyed and honored law of Almighty God, one that reveals God to be just in the punishment of sin and merciful in the forgiveness of sinners. It's a hope that finds from beginning to end the glory of Almighty God to truly be the issue. In the fourth verse of that first chapter of 1 Peter, it describes the nature of this lively hope. It says this hope is an inheritance that's given to the heirs of salvation, those who are joint heirs with Christ. It's not obtained by industry or works of the law, but is the free gift of Almighty God as a father gives to his children. The nature of this lively hope is described there also in that fourth verse as being incorruptible. Incorruptible in itself and cannot be corrupted by others. This incorruptible lively hope can't be enjoyed by those corrupt with sin, but those who through the resurrection of Christ have put on incorruption. When I say those corrupt with sin, I do not mean the presence of sin is not there, but those who are damned, those without hope. This lively hope, the Scripture says, is also undefiled. It's holy. It's pure. It has no man's efforts added to it, but is totally without sin. Our faith is not what makes this lively hope to be effectual. This lively hope, remember, is undefiled. This lively hope is of God. By faith, we perceive that which God has done. But this lively hope also fadeth not away, as this world does. This lively hope is secure, not on the sinner's ability to keep himself, but is secure on the promise of Christ to never leave, to never forsake his own. And this is the reason that it fadeth not away. The Scripture says it's reserved in heaven for you. That is, for God's people, God's elect, kept by Christ, who has the right and the power to hold secure the salvation of his purchased bride. He has been entrusted with the security of the Father's elect. And this inheritance is safe in heaven, being out of reach of men or devils, thereby revealing the preciousness of it, being the Father's pleasure to save and the Son's purchase by his own blood. Well, secondly, let's consider the source of this lively hope. The Scripture says in the second chapter, back in our text of 1 Peter chapter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to election, the Father, by his merciful judgment, everlasting love, chose a people in Christ to grace and to glory. This election was according, the Scripture says, to his foreknowledge, not his universal, eternal, and infallible knowledge that reaches all persons without exception. Do we think that there's a possibility that God the Father would not know who all men are? Almighty God has declared in Scripture, he foresaw that men would not choose him. His people do choose as the effect of being quickened, not the source of their quickening. But this knowing, this knowledge, this foreknowledge is his sovereign grace and will and pleasure to set his affection on, and his purpose to give birth to those of his choosing. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Scripture says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not, or know ye not, what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The Scripture says that the source of this lively hope is according to God's election. Also, in that second verse, it says, through sanctification of the Spirit. That means that God Almighty carries out the design of his election by setting apart his people, in their heart sanctified, set apart to believe. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Scripture says, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The Spirit of God quickens, convicts of sin, and reveals Christ to the heart and works repentance and faith in the center. And this Scripture says also that this source of this lively hope is unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here is the end or the goal of election, obedience to Christ, to be cleansed and justified through his blood. Election, is unto salvation. The elect, by God's eternal purpose and will, shall hear. They shall believe. They shall cast themselves upon Christ for mercy, and they shall be saved. In John, that is the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, in verses 24 through 28, the Scripture says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What could be plainer? God's sheep shall hear. Thirdly, the evidence of a lively hope. The Scripture says, in fact, in our passage in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, here it is, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Lord Jesus Christ has assumed the entire responsibility for His people to redeem them, to keep them, to intercede for them, and finally to present faultless before the Father. The evidence of a lively hope is that we're kept in obedience to Christ by faith. We look to Him, lean on Him, and trust Him. God's sheep hear Him. They obey Him. The doctrine of justification by faith does not lead to a life of licentiousness, but rather has the opposite effect because of a new heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said, I bruise my body and smite it as to bring it unto subjection. It was not merely his sensual nature that Paul endeavored to bring into subjection, but all the evil propensities and passions of his heart. He said, lest, having preached, that is the gospel, to others, I myself should be found to be a castaway, a reprobate, rejected. While the carnal heart justifies every act of rebellion and excuses itself because of sin, the believer considers himself to be in a lifelong struggle. That is for salvation. On one hand, Paul the Apostle acted on the principle that the righteous scarcely are saved, and at other times he declared his joyous assurance of salvation and was persuaded that neither heaven nor hell could separate him from the love of God. There is assurance with God's people, but their assurance is not in what they've done. It's in whom they have believed. And then lastly, let's consider the end of a lively hope. That is, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have been saved by the election of the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sanctified by the Spirit. We're being saved, that is, kept, being kept by the power of God through faith, and we shall be saved in that last time, in that day when all men shall stand before Him with whom they must deal. In that day it shall fully be revealed, though men see it dimly now, what a marvelous salvation has been wrought out by the power of God for His people. Well, I'd like to thank you for tuning in today, and I invite you to tune back in again next week at this time. And until then, God bless you.